Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just another opportunity to worship you this morning. We thank you for just the blessing we've had as we've lifted our voices in song, and we thank you for even just the update to see how the support that we are giving towards our missionary is being used by these people, by the Manuels and by the Reiners, to further your kingdom, to reach people with the gospel. And we're thankful that the Reiners are now about to begin another church plant in Brazil, and we just pray that you continue to bless them, and we pray that you continue to bless the Manuels, as I'm sure they are very busy and maybe even experiencing fatigue, but you give them the strength to finish the camp season strong. And now we just pray that as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds would be directed to what you have for us this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it wasn't that long ago someone asked me why I never preached about tithing or giving. And I know there are some churches that will have a stewardship month, and they set a month aside every year, and they preach about giving and tithing and how it is important to be faithful in your giving to support God's work. And so far I've not felt led to do that, but this is kind of the beauty of preaching through a book. You know, when you preach through a book of the Bible, you don't just skip over the giving part. When you get to the giving part, you deal with it. And often I feel like sometimes churches preach about giving because they need money. They preach about giving because they want to build a new building. Or they preach about giving because they don't have enough money in the general fund to take care of operational needs of a church. The good news for us today is we're not in the middle of a building program, and we have enough money to cover our expenses. That is a reason to say amen, because there's some churches who can't say that. But in the next few weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to gain a biblical perspective about giving and supporting God's work. As we enter into chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, and you can turn in your Bibles there, you know, Paul is going to begin writing to the church of Corinth, and he's going to talk about giving. Basically, if you don't know, when Paul was on his missionary journeys and throughout his time as a missionary, God led him to take up a collection. In today's terms, we say God led him to start a GoFundMe, just so you can all understand what we're talking about here. But basically, Paul decided to take up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And what we need to understand is, the reason Paul felt this way is because Jerusalem was the worst place for Christians to live at that time. It was very difficult for them. Once they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, once they were publicly baptized, they were ostracized. You know, it might be difficult for them to buy and sell. It might be difficult for them to, in our terms, find employment. It would be hard for them to take care of their physical needs. Not to mention, during the time that Paul was taking up this collection, there was a famine in Jerusalem. And to add on top of that, they were taxed twice. They had to give money to the Roman authorities, but they also had to give money to the Jewish authority. So they were being taxed twice on whatever they had, and they didn't have much opportunity to earn much. So it was very difficult for Christians in Jerusalem. And so God laid it on Paul's heart to take up a collection from the various churches as he traveled around and to give it to the poor in Jerusalem. And as we begin chapter 8, we're going to see that Paul is going to talk about the churches of Macedonia and how they had been faithful in their giving. It's important that we understand the significance about Macedonia. If you remember last week, we were told that as Paul was in Troas, he looked for Titus, couldn't find him. He made his way to Macedonia, and he finds Titus. And Titus has a good report to give about the church of Corinth. We spent quite a bit of time talking about that last week. But Macedonia is not a city, it's a region. And within this region would be the churches of Philippi, the churches of Thessalonica, the city of Berea. And so within this region, there are these churches who we're going to see were pleased to give towards Paul's collection. In fact, in Romans 15, verse 26, Paul writes, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So here Paul is, he's talking about this collection, and he's saying the churches in Macedonia were pleased to give. And even in another church, I talked about Philippi. The church of Philippi, it supported Paul throughout his time as an apostle. And we read in Philippians 4, verses 15 through 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so really, we see it probably the church of Philippi as being very generous. Not only are they supporting Paul, but they probably gave to this collection that Paul's taking up for the people in Jerusalem. And it's kind of important to have this background information as we enter into chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul, as he begins in the first few verses, he's going to talk about the churches in Macedonia and how generous they were in giving. And for those of you who are OCD, I apologize ahead of time, because I'm going to start in verse 5. And I know that'll drive some of you nuts, but there's a reason for that. And this is the first observation we're going to make this morning about those from Macedonia, is that they gave themselves to the Lord first. Now follow along in your Bibles as I read the first half of verse 5. It says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us." And I want us to focus on those words. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Church, I want you to realize it takes money for a local church to pay the bills. But I want you to know this. God wants your heart more than He wants your money. And that's why we're starting here in verse 5. And I think Paul's emphasizing that, because what does he say? First, they gave themselves to the Lord. You know, and as a pastor who's leading a church, you know, they might think, well, why in the world would you ever say God doesn't want their money? Let me tell you, He doesn't unless He has your heart. I firmly believe that. I think that's the emphasis that Paul is saying here. And folks, in some ways, we can understand this. Right? I mean, I know it's July. But the reality is, in about 2 months, Lowe's is going to set up all their Christmas decorations. It's going to happen. And the reason I say that is as I talk about Christmas, there's probably each one of us here can think of a gift that is very significant to us. And that gift probably wasn't the largest package under the tree. That gift probably may have not even been the most expensive gift under the tree. But that gift is something that you know that person thought about. That person tried to figure out what it is you wanted, what it is that would please you. And why did they go to all that trouble? Because they care about you, because they love you. And I can tell you, even the last Christmas, there was someone from the church who went to a family from the church went to a lot of difficulty to try to get me a gift. And I mean, they were texting with my wife and going on and on just to make sure it was right and exactly what I needed. And that means more to me than a lot of expensive gifts that have been given to me from other people, because I know that they really cared and they wanted to do something special. I think that's the same thing with us when it comes to our giving to God's work. And God wants it to come from the heart. God wants it to be something we desire to do, we want to do. We want to do it to please Him. Right? On the flip side of that is the person that feels obligated to give you a gift, and you end up with a Walmart gift card. Right? And the thing is, when someone gives and they haven't given their heart to the Lord, it's like that gift card. Yeah, sure, it helps pay the bills, but it's not pleasing to God unless He has your heart first. And the second observation we see in the second part of verse 5 is that to give of our tithes and offerings is part of God's plan. Notice this, verse 5 ends, "And then to us by the will of God." And I think he's saying, listen, first they gave their hearts to God, and now they're supporting the ministry, now they're supporting this collection by the will of God. It is God's plan for givers to give part of what God has given to us back to Him, to support the kingdom of God. I mean, we just had a missionary report. Well, those missionaries are able to spend time in France and time in Brazil because they're supported by local believers. You know, they don't have to worry about where their money's coming from, but they can focus on the work of God and His mission that He has given to them. And I think it's important for us to get this. You know, I think for us to understand that it's God's will that we support the ministry and the work of His kingdom, we need to understand everything we have is from God. And He entrusted us with our finances, our money. He's entrusted with everything. In fact, Mitch Cruz once wrote a book, and he says, as Christians, we have three resources. He made them easy to remember: time, talent, and treasure. Those are really the three resources that we have to give back to God. And I believe we should give all of that back to God: our time, talent, and in serving, and our resources in giving. In this particular case, Paul is talking about giving, and he says, really, it's God's will that you give and give back to God what He's given to you. And again, I say, everything is from God. That kind of goes against what we're taught as Americans, isn't it? Right? You work hard, you earn it, it's yours. But who gave us the ability to work? Who gave us a place to work? Who gave us employment? Who gives us strength? Who gives us bodies that are physically able, or minds that are able to do things, to earn money? It all comes from God. It all belongs to God. And I believe God's desire is that we give to those who are in need. We give to the local church. We support the missionaries. Now, how about we go back to the beginning of the chapter? Put some of you at ease. As we look at verse 1, we're going to see that Paul really introduces this idea of this offering being taken up, or this collection being taken up. One of the things we're going to see as we work through this, he often refers to the collection as grace. And it's kind of a weird way of talking about it, but it's the idea of really you're giving to the poor people in Jerusalem, you're giving of your resources, even though they've done nothing to deserve it. In a sense, that's what Paul's saying. It's because they haven't. They're just in need. And so Paul's saying, you have the ability, you should act in a way that can help them. And we read this as we start and pick up in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And then he continues on, which is where we see our next point, is that we should be generous in our giving. As it continues on in verse 2, and says that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, the word liberality is not something we use very often in English, and the actual Greek word is defined as an act in a generous manner, or in sincerity and generosity. Now, as you look at verse 2, as you look at Paul's description of the churches in Macedonia, it doesn't look like they have much to give, does it? Right? They're experiencing trials, afflictions. And what does it say about their financial state? Deep poverty. And yet Paul makes this point. Despite all that, they gave generously. But for most of us, if that was our current situation, we'd probably say, I have nothing to give. And the reality is, the people in Macedonia could have made excuses like people today. But Paul, it's great that you're taking up this collection, but you know, times are uncertain. Inflation's out of control. Have you seen what's going on with insurance for homes today? The checking account doesn't look so great right now. And I think, you know, as we look at verse 2, this may be how we would respond. And yet Paul says, these were their circumstances, yet they gave generously. Folks, this is part of why I started in verse 5, why, you know, the reason they gave generously is because they'd given themselves to God. They realized that there was more to life than just the physical things. There was helping other people, building into God's kingdom. Back to Christmas. I talked about significant gifts. I think another time that gifts become very significant to us is when we know someone is experiencing hardship and yet they choose to give us a gift anyhow. We know their circumstances. We may know that they've been without a job for 6 months and have tried everything they do can get a job, and we know that they have to be hard-pressed for money, and we know at Christmas time they shouldn't be giving gifts to anyone, and yet somehow, some way, they manage to get you a gift because they care and they love for you, and they love you. Maybe it's something they made from home. Maybe it's something simple, you know, but it's a reminder that it was given out of love. And it's very significant. I think the same is true to God. It pleases Him to know our physical circumstances, and yet our heart is still willing to give to Him because we desire to please Him. Now, some of you may be thankful as we continue on for the next observation, and that is that they gave from their ability. So we continue on in verse 3, it says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability. And I think this is important to grasp. I believe it, as I've said already, and I'm going to emphasize a lot this morning, God wants your heart before anything else. He wants your heart more than He wants your money. And I think this is significant because one of the things we hear in churches all the time is a percentage. What we hear about giving, your tithe should be what? 10%. Most of you have been in church know this, right? And the reality is, I have to ask you this morning, where in the Bible does that 10% come from? Because you have to go back to the Old Testament. And if you look at the law, 10% is required in the law, but if you're going to follow the law and you watch it carefully, you're going to give a whole lot more than 10%. And then the only other instance we have, which was pre-law, was Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and he gave 10%. So we see 10%, but as you flip over to the New Testament and to the church, 10%'s not there. And I think this is interesting because I believe God expects us to give according to our ability. And depending on your circumstances, your ability maybe 10%, or it may be more, or it may be less. And I'll use some of my experience. When we were in college in Clark Summit, I was a full-time student. I was working at Home Depot, maybe 20 hours a week, a student the rest of the time. The last 2 years I was in college, and part of the time I was in seminary, I was preaching at a local church. There was a little more income there. Laura was making somewhere, I think it was probably less than $15 an hour full-time at the college. Rent was probably $1,200 plus utilities. And so we didn't have a lot of money. We were also trying to feed and clothe 3 children. But I can tell you, as each paycheck came in, there was a portion that went to the church. It was less than 10%. But there was a portion that went to the church every paycheck. It was interesting. One of the guys I work with, you know, that area is very, very prominent with a lot of Catholic churches and things like this. And this guy, he kind of had a negative notion towards churches, thinking that all they wanted was your money. And so he turns to me one time and he says, "You don't give to the church, do you?" I said, "Well, every time I get a paycheck, I give some to the church." "Well, how can you afford to do that?" You know, and my response is, "Well, I can't afford not to." But ultimately, again, If I were to do that out of obligation and just because that's what I was always told to do, it wouldn't have been pleasing to God. But I trust that it was a sincere, heartfelt reason to give. And we gave according to our ability. And as time has changed on, as life circumstances have changed, the amount that we give has changed. But as we continue on, we see that they gave voluntarily in the second half of verse 3 and 4. It says they were freely, willingly, imploring with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Are you catching this? They gave because they wanted to. In fact, they were begging Paul to take their money. They implored us to take the gift. It appears they were excited to help the poor in Jerusalem. And folks, I'm just going to take a minute and say I am thankful for Coleridge Baptist Church. You have been faithful in your giving. You know, the only time anyone has stood up here and asked for money was a year ago when we wanted to paint the buildings. Other than that, our operating expenses have been taken care of. And you have done that voluntarily. You have given from the heart. And it's been this way since I've been here. I've been here since 2016, and that has been the case. And I have been blessed as your pastor. The deacons have been blessed that we don't have to come to the congregation asking for money. And I pray that this is a reflection of your hearts. But your giving is out of a desire to please God. But this is not always the case. Wasn't that long ago, some of you know Roger and Carolyn Boyce, they winter down here and they go back up to Indiana in the summer, and I received a text from Roger, and he's saying, listen, you know, that one of the churches in our town, I believe it's the one they're attending, we had to sell the building. Attendance had dropped, and they couldn't pay for the building, and things had happened, and now they're sharing a building with another church and trying to make it work. And as your pastor, I just want to take a moment and say thank you. But I believe there's a warning here too. For some reason, God would move you away from Cape Coral and He'd move you away from Coral Ridge Baptist Church and you find yourself in search of another church. And all of a sudden, someone's saying you have to give your tithes and your offerings. According to this passage, they're wrong in telling you you have to. Because they're making you feel obligated. And the reality is, if we go back to verse 5, what does God really want? He wants your heart. And then when your heart is given to God, then everything, all the rest of your resources, you're willingly going to give to God. And I know this to be true. I know there are pastors out there who make it their business to know what each member gives. And if they're not giving what the pastor thinks they should be, he goes to that person. I can tell you, I make it my business not to know the business of the money of the church. I don't know the combination of the safe. I don't know what you people give. I might know if somebody sends something through the mail. I might open it once and I put it where it goes so the deacons can get to it. And if I recognize it as a check, I don't even open it. I don't want to know. It's not my business. That's between you and God. And I think about it, it's when we give willingly that our tithes and offerings are an acceptable sacrifice to God, that they are a pleasing aroma to Him. It's much like in the Old Testament, when they gave a sacrifice from the heart, when it was out of the right motivation, we're told that it was well-pleasing to God. And this is not in a PowerPoint, so bear with me, Jim. But in Philippians 4, verse 18, Paul says the following. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, talking about financial giving, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When we give of our own will, when we give freely, and we give it to God with the right motivation, we can rest assured that it is pleasing to Him. As we continue on in verses 6 through 8, Paul is going to begin to make a plea to the church in Corinth. And in verse 6, we read on, and he says, "So we urge Titus, that he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Now it appears that at one point in time, the collection had started in the church of Corinth, and rather it was some of the things that Paul has written to them about, the sin that had been allowed in the church or whatever it was, the collection had stopped. Well, we know that Titus comes back to Paul with a good report. And I think Paul's thinking in his mind, it's time we finish the collection in the church of Corinth. So I'm sending Titus back to finish what has been begun. And so Titus makes his way back. And with the emphasis of collecting the money for the people in Jerusalem. And so we're going to make a few observations from Paul's plea. And the first one is that giving is a sign of spiritual maturity. Follow along as I read verse 7. It says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace also." First of all, this has to be impressive to the church of Corinth. Paul's actually praising them for doing something good. He's been pretty critical of them in his writing. And now he's saying, listen, I've heard this report from Titus, and I can see that you're abounding in your spiritual lives. You're growing in your faith. You're being transformed into the image of Christ. Like, this is a church that has repented from their sins. This is a church that has stopped living out of selfish desires and now striving to please God. And again, as we look at that list of things, but you abound in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, in your love for us. And he's like, but I want you also to abound in this grace and your giving towards the poor in Jerusalem. A sign of spiritual maturity. The reality is, the money that we give to God's kingdom could be used to do a lot of other things. Things that will bring worldly pleasure to our lives. I mean, what you give to the church could go towards a cruise. Not suggesting that. But it could. Cruises are fun. It could go for a vacation. It could go towards a new car, a new boat. You could put the list there. The things that we desire of this world, we could spend the money on that. But as a sign of spiritual maturity, we choose to deny ourselves of our desires and our wants, and we give to God knowing that we want to further His kingdom, knowing that we want to please Him. It is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's desiring God's will and the work of His kingdom more than we desire the things that this world has to offer us. As we continue on in verse 8, the next observation is our giving ought to be done out of love. And listen to this, because we've already talked about willingly. Listen to what Paul says in verse 8. "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Paul says, listen, I'm asking you to give, and this is a test. Do you love God enough to give towards His work? To give to those who are in need? And again, emphasis on Paul says, I'm not commanding you to give. I'm not compelling you. I'm not telling you you have to. But if you do give, it's going to be proof of your sincerity. It's going to be proof of your love. I, when I'm thinking about this, and Paul says it's a test of your love, my mind immediately went to John chapter 21, where Jesus is talking to Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter would reply, "Yes, I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep." And Jesus would do this three times. Peter's getting pretty frustrated. Like the last thing, "You know I love you. Then feed my sheep." And I think the same is true here. If we really love God, we're going to want to be obedient. We're going to want to please Him. And even if that means pleasing Him through giving, our desire is going to do that, to give because we love God. And really, this is what Paul's expressing to the church of Corinth. I'm beginning to think either Paul would be a good lawyer or a good salesman. If you watch, obviously he's working under the influence of the Holy Spirit as he writes, but so far he said, "Look what the churches over here are doing." And then he goes through and implores them, and he says, "I can see you're doing good in these areas. You just need to improve here." So points out the good they're doing. Now says, "How about doing this?" And now he pulls out the trump card, because the next verse goes to the example of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 9. He uses the example of Jesus Christ. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." There is no greater example of sincerity and love than Jesus Christ. Paul says he was rich. We cannot grasp what Jesus Christ left to come to this earth. We cannot grasp what it would be like to be in heaven in all its glory, surrounded by countless numbers of angels, praising and worshiping God, to come to this earth as a helpless baby boy. You talk about leaving riches to take on poverty. Joseph and Mary didn't have much. He was a carpenter. He was just getting by. It's not like he came into a king's home and was blessed with all kinds of riches. And not only was he willing to leave heaven's glory and to come to this earth and be poor, but he was willing to die on the cross. And it's through his death on the cross that you and I have the opportunity to receive the riches that Paul is talking about. The riches that Paul is talking about, that Jesus has made available for you and I, are the riches of salvation, the riches of eternal life. But I have to tell you, this verse has been taken out of context. This verse has been misused. I've actually heard someone preach that said, using this verse, that said, "God wants all Christians to be rich." And they'll say, "Look, it says it right here. Does it say that his poverty might become, that through his poverty might become rich?" That's an alarm to say that that's not true. That God wants you to be rich. What has Paul done? He says, I want you to give as a test of your love. And then what's he do? He goes to Jesus, who is the greatest demonstration of love. As Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love for in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The riches that Paul is talking about are the spiritual riches that you and I have as believers, that we have the hope of eternal life, that someday we will be in his presence for all eternity. And then as Paul continues on, we even see a sense of urgency in verses 10 through 11. He says, "And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." Paul's basically saying, listen, this was started a year ago. It's time to finish this thing. Stop procrastinating. Now, the reality is, I think often when we hear of a need, there are times we may hold back. We may wait to see if someone else will give. Or in our heads, we may come up with all kinds of reasons. Well, once I'm debt-free, I'll give. Once all the kids are out of the house, then I'll start giving more. And I think of what he writes in verse 11. It's just that idea, listen, this, it's time to complete this. The need is there, you need to give, and you need to give now. And even then, as he finishes his verse, we see it's not about how much you give, just that you give. Just notice what he says, by a completion out of what you have. But God never expects us to give more than we have. In fact, that's our next point this morning. But he expects us to give out of what we have. And as we continue on in verses 12 and 13, we see this. It says, For there is first a willing mind that is acceptable according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. But I do not mean that others should be eased by your burdened. Again, the idea we give out of what we have. God doesn't expect us to give more than we have. He doesn't expect us to be burdened to ease someone else's pain. And again, this is a personal matter. This is between you and God. The reality is, for someone to give $10, maybe a greater expression of love than someone who can give $10,000. The good news for you and I is God knows our heart. God knows our mind. He knows our desires. He knows if we're giving out of love. He knows if our desire, if we are desiring to please Him. And He's aware of our ability to give. And I believe He just longs for us to do it out of desire, out of love, and to see it as an expression of another way that we can worship God. But in verse 14, we see that the church is to take care of its own. So we read verse 14, Paul continues on. And he says, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, but their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. This verse doesn't fit into the capitalist American dream very well. And part of that reason is because there's a lot of things going on politically right now where the idea is that you tax the rich to give to the poor. Part of this is because we have been part of a system that is broken and has been taken advantage of in our country. But you want to know what, church? Social Security, Medicare, and Medicaid were never part of God's plan. God's plan was to supply the needs of others through His church. And I know the reason sometimes this stirs our minds up in a negative way is because we've seen things taken advantage of for so long in our world, in the world that we live. But when you take Scripture in its whole, God doesn't expect someone to sit back and say, I'll take your money. Got any more? I'll take your money. You know, it's a genuine need. In fact, God's pretty clear about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Listen as we read from verses 10 through 12. He says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Did you catch that? Listen, if you have a genuine need, the church is there to help you. But if you're not willing to work, you're going to go hungry. We all know someone who has had trials in their life, someone who had lost a job, someone who had unexpected expenses. In fact, when we moved to Florida, we experienced a time in our life where financially it was probably worse than when I was in college. Moved down here thinking I could get a job or something until the Lord provided another church. Actually, there were a lot of uncertainties at that time. And despite the Indeed commercials, it didn't work out so well for me. You know, I felt like I had several qualifications. I even had some ins to some of the major home builders in the area through people we knew in the church at Daniels Road. God closed door after door after door after door. I ended up working at Home Depot for $10 an hour on the night shift. Meanwhile, our rent was $1,200 plus expenses. And Laura was working from home. Needless to say, it wasn't good. And there was a genuine need. And I'll tell you, what a blessing it was when Coleridge Baptist Church come on to the radar and I began to just fill the pulpit at a time of need. One of the greatest blessings for Laura and I during that time is there was someone here who had an abundance, if we're looking at this passage. And every Sunday after I preached, they took us out to lunch. And we were to eat at places we would not have been able to afford. And you don't know what kind of blessing that was. And I believe this is exactly what Paul's saying here. When you have an abundance, give to those who are in need. Now, you don't just keep handing money to someone who's in need. In fact, one of the palaces we had at the church I grew up in, we had a Deacon's Benevolence Fund, much like we have at Coleridge Baptist Church. You know, people would come and have a request for money, have a legitimate need. But about two or three times in, when the need comes up every month, the deacons were wise and said, you know what, we will continue to give you, but we want you to go spend some time with so-and-so and get a budget set up to help you with your spending so that maybe we can take care of the problem. There's wisdom in that. And again, that idea of, you know, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. The Bible is clear. God expects us to take care of our own needs. But there are times, like this poor in Jerusalem, where they need assistance. To be honest, I think Dave Ramsey has done a wonderful job in this area. And I mean, he's, you know, he has this idea of living debt-free, having emergency funds. If you've ever read any of his material, it's pretty good. But in the end, his reason for doing what he does, to help people be debt-free, to help them not owe any money and to have money in the bank and savings, is so that they can be generous. If you read some of his material, that's his end goal. That is his result. He wants people to feel that they can be generous in their giving. And so, you know, if you have your finances in order, it gives you that opportunity. The last observation we're going to see this morning in verse 15 is that God will take care of his own. As we read verse 15, he says, as it is written, he who gathers much had nothing left over, and he who gathers little had no lack. You know, Paul is making a reference to the book of Exodus, to the gathering of manna in the wilderness. In Exodus 16, verse 18, we read, so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now for those who are hearing Paul's letter being read, their minds probably would have automatically gone to the wilderness, to the fact that when they gathered the manna, they gathered for their needs. And what is interesting, God told them how much they needed per person. And no one lacked. And there were a few, they tried to get greedy. They thought, well, I'm going to take a little extra of this stuff, so I'm sure I've got something for tomorrow. Well, what happened is the extra they took, it spoiled, ended up with maggots in it. Now, that's a pleasing sight, isn't it? And I think it says there was a stench. And in a sense, I believe this is what Paul's trying to say here. As you willingly give, as you give in your heart to God and you give your finances, God's going to make sure that you have enough. You know, don't you know, like the people of the Israelites who went out and gathered more and it ended up being a stench. It's like sometimes we get greedy and we think, well, I need to just put a little more in the bank before I give. And it's like, no. And boy, we've been talking about this for weeks now in Sunday school class. And I wish you all would just come because it's been great. But we've been talking about Hebrews chapter 11, the importance of faith. And the reality is to give to God's work requires faith in this area, especially I think of the churches in Macedonia. Deep poverty. They gave because they had faith that God would take care of their needs. And the same is true for you and I. There may be times when we feel like we just can't give anything. But if we trust God, He will take care of our needs. You know, it's interesting. I was writing this, I was thinking of the television commercials, and I'm not sure which investment firm it is, but they're always asking people at the beginning of the commercials, well, how much do you think it will take to retire? You know, and they want a dollar amount. And I'm not saying we don't need to plan and make some decisions in that way, but ultimately we need to trust God. You know, they're wanting a dollar amount. How much does it take? We'll have to retire. Well, ultimately, what does it take for a Christian is faith. You know, giving our hearts to God and trusting that He's going to take care of our physical needs. And in Matthew 6, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says the following. Therefore do not worry in saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom, or seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day its own trouble. And basically Jesus is saying, what's most important? Give your lives to God. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. And then it says, and these things will be given to you. The things that you need. Eat, drink, clothing. And then actually if you back up in Matthew 6, he'll talk about how God takes care of the birds of the air who do not sow or reap or store away in barns. But the reality is God has promised that if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He will take care of our physical needs. And I believe one of the ways we see God doing that in 2 Corinthians is through Paul taking up a collection for the poor. And so we see this taking place. To think about today's message, there's one thing I've been praying that you're able to grasp, and that's, first of all, the importance of giving yourself to God. I pray that each person present in this room this morning that you've done that. I pray that not only have you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins, but that you've given yourself to God. When one is willing to submit their will in order to accomplish God's will, that is what it means to submit to God, or what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Willing to not deny ourselves the pleasures that this world has to offer in order to build into His kingdom. As I've said already, and I believe it with all my heart, God is more interested in your heart than He ever will be about your money. He doesn't want you to feel obligated or guilted into giving. And I pray that as I preach this morning, in no way you feel obligated or guilted into giving. He wants us to give from the heart. He wants us to be a cheerful giver. It's just one more way that we can express our gratitude back to God. Church, God's given us the most amazing gift. A gift that no money can buy. And that's the gift of salvation. The gift of eternal life. And I pray that God continues to bless us as His church, and I look forward to seeing how He will use our resources to build into His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for just the opportunity to come together and to worship, to lift our voices in song, to be able to look into Your Word and hear from You this morning. Lord, I pray that But today's message has been challenging, and Lord, I pray that our desire is to submit and to give ourselves to You more than anything else. And Lord, I believe that as we do that, that the obedience to Your word will follow. And I pray that that is true of each person here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always welcome to come forward. If anyone interested in church membership or baptism, or even if you've never trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins, I'd encourage you to come as we sing.
Stand with us.